I'm thankful that you're here this evening. It's indeed a privilege to be able to assemble to worship our God, and I pray that anything that is done here or taught will be in accordance to the Word of God. We're always looking to God's Word, the Bible, for our authority in all that we do. If you have any questions about anything that's taught, please see me on that. I would love the opportunity to talk to you on that. When Paul was working with the church in Corinth, and then later wrote letters to the church in Corinth, he wrote quite a bit about the work that he did while he was with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, he wrote, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So he preached Christ crucified. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he wrote them saying, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul is saying that he deliberately chose to preach the core message of the gospel, and that is about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Rather than trying to impress the church at Corinth with sophisticated philosophy or with clever public speaking, he kept his focus on salvation that is through Christ, made possible by his death and resurrection. Later, in chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first two verses, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." And then in the second correspondence, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he wrote to them, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." And I forgot to turn that light off. Todd, you mind doing that? I apologize. It's a little difficult to see. I'm sorry. The point is that Paul, while he was with the church at Corinth, he preached Christ, Jesus Christ. And what I would like for us to do this evening is to look at four different sample sermons while Peter and Philip and Paul preached in the book of Acts, and see about their preaching, what they focused on as they preached. So preaching Christ in Acts is what we see in Acts 2 and Acts 3, where Peter preached on those occasions. Thank you, Todd. In chapter 8, where Philip preached in Samaria. And in chapter 18, where Paul preached in Corinth, as we've just discussed in some of the letters that he wrote. Now, I think it would be difficult for us to read through Acts and not come away with these two impressions. First of all, preaching was central to the life and the growth of the church in the Bible, the early church. And secondly, that Christ and him crucified was central to that preaching. I believe we can see that all throughout the book. But let's look briefly at these four occasions of preaching and how Christ was the focus of that preaching. The first one I want us to look at is on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 42. A man by the name of James Bales wrote a book entitled The Hub of the Bible. And the subtitle of that book was Acts 2 Explained. Now, perhaps he overstated the case by making the point that Acts 2 is the hub of the Bible. In other words, it's the most significant chapter in the Bible. But perhaps he did not. It's very important. The apostle's task was monumental. And just a few days earlier, a similar crowd had gathered to see the crucifixion of a teacher by the name of Jesus. There is no greater name than Jesus. Now the Apostle Peter had to convince some of these same people that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. How did he do it? Well, he starts out by quoting from Joel chapter 2. He began by quoting Scripture. If you hear a sermon and you don't hear much Scripture, that should throw up some red flags for you. Scripture was used in preaching then. It needs to be used in preaching now. But this, he said, from Joel chapter 2, was fulfillment of a prophecy given by the prophet Joel. And he reminds the audience that Jesus was approved of God by the miracles that he performed, of which they themselves had witnessed. And then he turns to the heart of the matter. He says Jesus' crucifixion was not according to the Jews, not by their will, but by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, the crucifixion took place. It was part of God's eternal plan, not the will of the Jews. But that plan did not stop at the cross. God raised him from the dead. And it is quoted from Psalm, the Psalm where it talks about the fact that having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Of this also, they were witnesses. They witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, and they witnessed the risen Savior. Jesus is both Lord and Christ, is what Peter preached. And those who accepted that responded in repentance and baptism. About 3,000 souls were convinced and accepted Peter's offering of divine grace. Here, the importance of Acts 2 and the preaching of Christ are very apparent. Preaching Christ demands a response. When Peter gave those instructions in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. To his hearers, he made the preaching of Christ and the cross of Calvary practical and meaningful to every person who's ever lived or ever will live. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel began to be preached, the focus was on Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and that demands a response of obedience. The next one I want to point out in Acts is Acts 3, the next chapter, verses 11 through 26. Peter is still in Jerusalem. And as did the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 create curiosity among the audience, the people? What created it on this day in Acts 3 is healing of a lame man in the temple gate. It created a lot of curiosity of the people. And when the people came together, Peter took advantage of these circumstances to preach Christ to the people. As on the day of Pentecost, the message at Solomon's porch centered on the death of Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And Peter again reminds them that they were witnesses of these things. And it was all according to God's plan. It was all fulfilling of Old Testament prophecy. True to form, Peter calls on them to respond. What response was shown? Was the power of the preaching of the cross evidenced on this occasion? The preaching that turned the world upside down had its effect on Solomon's porch. However, the religious elite became disturbed at the preaching of Jesus. And they were so incensed by this, they took hold of these apostles and imprisoned them and ultimately released them. But they beat them and they charged them not to preach again in the name of Jesus. What did the apostles do? They went right on preaching in the name of Jesus. Would we? Would we be so bold as to do that? In Acts chapter 4, the next chapter, verse 13, it said that they were bold in their preaching. Boldness. People tell you, we don't want to hear about Christ. Stop it, or we're going to harm you in some way. We're to keep on preaching Christ. And I want you to notice that when the high priest saw Peter and John, they said, these are ignorant and unlearned men. How is it that they can do this? But I want you to notice something else. They also noticed these men, they recognized, had been with Jesus. They had been with him. Now that's important in preaching Christ today. People need to see that we know Christ, that we know the subject, that we're striving to live like Christ. They need to see the light of Christ shining from our lives. Are we sending forth the light as we preach about Christ? The next occasion, the third one I want us to consider, is in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Gordon just read this for our scripture reading. Now, when Philip had brought the message to Samaria, and we've left Jerusalem because of the persecution, it's Paul is wreaking havoc on the church, Saul of Tarsus, but it doesn't stop the preaching of the gospel. In fact, it says those that left Jerusalem, they went into Judea and Samaria, and they began teaching where they were, and certainly Philip did. And in this city of Samaria, we see multitudes of men and women were baptized. And this is in spite of the fact that for a long time, and someone who was very successful in deception by the name of Simon, he was a sorcerer, they still had success in the preaching of the gospel. In fact, to the amazement of the people, even Simon believed and was baptized. Simon, who claimed to be the great power of God, he had succeeded in deceiving the people with false signs and trickery of hands and wonders for some time. But his vain power and message paled in light of the truth about God, about Jesus Christ and his power. One cannot help but continue to be amazed at the power of the preaching of Christ and the effect that it can have on people. Why is it today that so many preachers want to preach about anything else except Jesus Christ? He needs to be preached. It demands a response. Let's preach the truth. Let's make sure that it's always preached here. It was preached in Samaria by Philip. But last of all, Paul's preaching in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, the first 17 verses. Now, when Paul came to Corinth, could he reasonably expect success in his preaching? What do we know about the city of Corinth in the first century? There was a lot of false worship going on, the false gods. It was a very evil city. It was known for that. People were committing sexual immorality in the name of religion. Could he be successful in preaching Christ here to such an audience? In fact, when you look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, you see a list of sins among the people there. that showed this base lifestyle that they were living. It says they were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. So what was Paul's approach? How do you begin to preach in such an audience as that? Well, let's let him tell us. In 1 Corinthians 2, look at the first five verses. We've already looked at verse 2, but look at all five verses at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 2. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to be the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration, it says, of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So the preaching of Christ and the cross once again demonstrated the power of it. Because it says in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, "For many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Did you get that? It says there in Acts 18 and verse 8 that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That list of sins in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 that I just mentioned in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. He went on to say, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." What kind of preaching do we need today? What kind of preaching do we expect when we come to worship here at the West Main Church of Christ? We should expect to hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him resurrected from the dead. That's where the power is. It's not in any excellence of speech or wisdom of man that is going to help anything here in our efforts, our work. And David, thank you for that song that you sang right before I got up here. We need to be workers. We need to be doing that. And we need to be teaching Christ. What was it that brought about success in the early church? When you read throughout Acts, the church was growing and growing despite the persecution. It was growing because Christ was being preached. It was not in elaborate church buildings. It was not because of great orators. It was not because of preaching a philosophy or psychology. It was in preaching Christ and Him crucified. We need to trust that message. We need to carry on that message. Has preaching lost its power and effect today? Are the needs of the hearers today really that different from those in the first century? Perhaps preaching has lost its focus. The focus of our preaching today needs to be what it was when Paul penned the words in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Christ must be preached today. That is the saving message. We need to talk about Scripture. We need to focus on it. And I've heard people say, well, people don't want to hear the Bible anymore. But is there anything they need to hear more than the Bible? No. Let's be preaching the Word. Let's be preaching Christ and Him crucified. Let's not forget the message that was being preached in the first century. And let's continue
to carry it on today. If you're not in Christ, the Bible tells us what we need to do then to be in Christ. What we need to do to be saved from our sins is to believe the Word of God and have faith. The faith that leads us to obedience, not inactivity, but obedience. And repent of our sins. You could be like those Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And you can have your sins washed away. Repent, confess Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, just like was preached when the gospel began to be preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, and live faithful unto death. You can lose your salvation if you don't remain steadfast and faithful. The Bible teaches that over and over and over again, warning us not to throw away the faith, but to stay faithful. If you need to repent, you're already a Christian. Come forward and make your needs known. We'd be happy to go to God in prayer in your behalf. Come if you need to while together we stand and sing.